Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38. The message is titled, The Divine Test on Hezekiah's Life. The Divine Test on Hezekiah's Life. Do you all know who Paul Allen is? Or was? Paul Allen and his good buddy Bill Gates. That might help you a little more. Started Microsoft back in like another century ago, a few years ago. Paul Allen passed away in 2018 at the age of 65 from cancer. At the time of his death, he was the 44th richest man in the world. His worth was $20 billion. And if you do a little Google research on him, you'll find out he liked yachts. He owned several of them, ones that could land helicopters, things like that. Yachts that are worth more than any of our houses and probably all combined. The one thing about Paul Allen is not one of his $20 billion could save or extend his life. In other words, he could have tried to have thrown all $20 billion at saving his life, but the reality is he died. And friends, no matter how much money we might have, no matter how much wisdom we might think we have, the reality is God has designated all of us with a certain amount of days to our lives. Not one more, not one less. Not one extra dollar will save you and give you another year. Paul Allen couldn't do it, and no one else can as well. Thinking of that in mind, I want to talk this morning about King Hezekiah and the fact that he himself was given a test directly by God, and it had to do with his life. How many years of life would Hezekiah live? Just backing up for a moment, I want to remind us that in difficult times, we should always come to the scriptures to find reassurance that God has power to keep his word. And that he alone, based on his promises and based on his power, will enact his word. But friends, I want to tell you that based on his power and based on his promises, he also designates how long we have to live on this earth. And it is no different for Paul Allen or for King Hezekiah. One of the most encouraging exercises that we can do is to rejoice in the victories that God has given to us. To remember what he has done for us. We might say the marvelous works of the Lord. That's why we read the Psalms, right? To be reminded of what God has done and why we praise him. That's why we read the gospel account of our Savior and what he did when he came to this earth. As we look at our sermon today, I want us to be reminded that our lives reside in the hands of God. Moses wrote in Psalm 90 that even if we live a full life, which 70 years, and if by reason of strength we might get 80, that's kind of the average, that's the amount of years that God has declared, that even if we live to be 100 like Walt, DeCry, who just passed away at 100 years old last month. Our years are short compared to the eternal nature of God. And that's what Moses is saying in Psalm 90. Even if we have given a full life and we get into our 90s, it's still short. Life is short. For Paul Allen, life was short and money could not buy him an extra day. No matter our backgrounds, no matter where we live, no matter if we have $20,000, $20 million, or $20, life is short. Believers, friends, who love God, live short lives. We all know believers who have died, and none of them have lived to be, most of them have never lived to even get close to 100. So even believers, that's you and I, have short lives. Some, as we see today, like Hezekiah, face what we might call from a human perspective an untimely death, a death that we call earlier than what is the norm due to unexpected events. Today, we want to look at, based on these thoughts, that our lives are in God's hands, and we can revel in the knowledge that each day that we are giving, included today, the day that the Lord has made, each day is both a gift from God and an opportunity to glorify Him through a life of full trust in His plan. Today is a day that is a gift from God. Today is a day to glorify Him. And the way we glorify Him is seen in the life of Hezekiah, fully trusting on God. So in these next two chapters, as we begin chapter 38, and by the way, friends, this is for my kids specifically, we are over halfway through the book of Isaiah. Is there any cheering? Yeah. We're getting into, 66 chapters. We're into chapter 38 now. This would be cause for celebration. But friends, as we go and shift from into these next couple of chapters, these two chapters serve as a transition, not only from the first half of the book, so to speak, the first 35 chapters, but these two chapters specifically serve as an introduction to the second half of the book, 40 through 66. And it's really what we call the Babylonian time period. We've been talking about Assyria, right? This is the time period in chapter 38 and 39. Even it's kind of the end of Assyria and the dawning of the Babylonian Empire. That's what these next two chapters are going to introduce. And that'll make more sense once we get through them in their completion in totality. Let's look today at four things about the divine test on the life of Hezekiah. Number one, let us look at Hezekiah's difficult predicament, which exposes the king, that's himself, and his frailty. Look at verse 1. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, get your house in order. I'm just going to tell you, here's what he was saying. Get your house in order. You will die and you will not live. In those days is a term referring to one of two time periods, of which I am not going to get into today, the specifics for sake of time. But you'll see that opening phrase, and depending, there's two kind of main views of which scholars believe when this happened. I personally believe it happened, hear me out, before chapters 36 and 37 and the Assyrian invasion. Okay, I believe this happened right before or a little bit before, but in about that same time period. Some scholars have it a little bit earlier. And I'm not going to get into the dynamics of that today because it's going to show up again in chapter 39. If you look in chapter 39, verse 1, you'll see that there's a timestamp given, and we've got to figure that out. There's difficulties for either view, to be honest. But what we know is this. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. And we'll come back to that in later in the message. No matter what, when this happened in those days, I personally think it was probably around 701 BC when this happened, Hezekiah became sick. And he was on his deathbed. Isaiah writes that Hezekiah was terminally ill. The Lord then tells Isaiah to tell Hezekiah to prepare your end of life affairs. Hezekiah, for all accounts, is not old. He is a young man. He is somebody who is in the prime of his life. We know that because the rest of this chapter gives us insights to Hezekiah's thinking when he was on his deathbed. That's the sermon for next week. You'll have to wait for that. You can read ahead if you would like, but we'll get the thinking of a man who is in the prime of his life, who has been told he will die, and what the thought process for Hezekiah was during those days. What does it mean that Hezekiah got his end-of-life affairs together? Well, it would have probably included, to some extent, a will. Now, I know it wasn't like what we know of a will today, but it would have been him getting his financial affairs in order. But it also would have included instructions to any of his family members that would want to listen to him. Okay? And I think Hezekiah, anybody that wanted to listen to him, Hezekiah, I believe, would have told them, walk in the ways of the Lord. So one of the things that I believe Hezekiah would have done at this point, as he is facing death, is to prepare his house, but not just physically, not just financially, but spiritually. The message then that has been given here is serious. But I want to tell you today, God has not forgotten the king. Isaiah now adds in this opening line of the verse, and he intensifies it like this. I'm going to tell you, this is really what he was saying. As he tells him, thus saith the Lord. Now, when you hear a phrase, thus saith the Lord, we always say, God keeps his word. This is God speaking. This is the word of God. Friends, what did the word of God tell through the prophet Isaiah? He said to Hezekiah, you won't live. You will surely die. In other words, it is an intensification of the first phrase, sick unto death. Isaiah opens the chapter, sick unto death. God says, you have no hope for surviving. You will die. Hezekiah, then, it is said, will not recover except through a miraculous intervention of God himself. It is at this point Hezekiah is given a choice. Will he place his life in the hands of God? Friends, Hezekiah, as we're going to see in the sermon today, was a good king, a righteous king, a godly king. He has access to some of the greatest riches in all the world. We know that because he opens up his own temple to show the Babylonians what they had, and he had a lot. We also know, you might remember, that Hezekiah had told the Assyrians, I'm going to stop paying tribute to you. I'm done paying money to you guys, because basically we have enough, we've got a military that we've assembled here, and we're not afraid of you guys. Now, ultimately, Assyria would, you know, as we've seen, come around Jerusalem, and we saw the prayer of Hezekiah. But the reality is, Hezekiah is in the prime of his life. He has money. He has a military. He is a king of one of the richest nations in the world. But we have a problem. He's on his deathbed. All that money, all that kingdom, doesn't mean anything because he's about to die. And so what we find here is a man of God, a believer, prime of his life, rich. Could we say like Paul Allen? But yet a believer. I'm not saying Paul Allen was a believer, but I'm saying in that type. But younger than Paul Allen, he's dying. And the reality is, all human life is frail. All human life is fragile. No matter how good a person is, no matter how good we live our lives, we have short lives. And that's what Hezekiah is facing. But for the king, it looks like life is going to be shorter than most. Unless God intervenes, Hezekiah will die young from our perspective. He's a fragile person. Number two, we find that Hezekiah prays, and in his prayer, he demonstrates that his only hope of extending his life would come through divine involvement. What do you do? What did Hezekiah do when he heard that he was terminally sick? He did what a righteous person, a godly person would do, and that is he turns his face toward the wall and he prays unto the Lord. Faced not only with sickness, friends, Hezekiah was faced with God's word from the prophet. Hezekiah immediately with that news and with this diagnosis turns his face toward the wall in order to commune in prayer with the Lord. But there's another problem that we find with Hezekiah, and he has no son. We know this because later he would have a son. So now you know the end of the story, that he does get his life extended. So I'm breaking the news if you didn't know that. But later, he has a son. His name is Manasseh. We mentioned him at the end of the sermon last week. Manasseh began to reign, friends, listen to me, when he was 12 years old. So Ryan's age. Manasseh was Ryan's age when he began to reign. And he reigned following his father's death, as we'll soon learn. God extended Hezekiah's life by 15 years. And if you do the math, 15 minus 12, there's a missing 3-year gap. That tells me that Hezekiah's son Manasseh came 3 years after he survived, which would tell us that Hezekiah, in this point in his life, does not have a son. He does not have a son. Now, that's a problem because I, as you all know, if you look at the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah and our Savior, Hezekiah shows up in the lineage. And the only way that Hezekiah could continue that descendants and reach the Lord Jesus Christ, as we now know, had to come through his son, whose name was Manasseh. So one of the reasons I believe that Hezekiah immediately sought the Lord was not that his life could just be extended. It was for the very reason that Hezekiah likely recognized that the Davidic line would end without a son to carry on the family line. In other words, Hezekiah would have been well aware of a man's prophecy about a Messiah coming. Isaiah. Do you know who Hezekiah's father was? His name was King Ahaz. And one of the greatest prophecies ever given as a sign to Ahaz that God would do his word was Isaiah 7:14. Do you think that Hezekiah, growing up in a palace, Hezekiah, the son of a king, Hezekiah, who had probably spoken to Isaiah when he was young, who would have known the truth of these promises, Hezekiah, don't you think he knew about the hope for the Jewish people being from the line of his own loins? I believe one of the reasons then that Hezekiah prayed this prayer was not just because he wanted to live to be an old man or live to extra years. He prayed this prayer because he didn't want the Davidic lineage to end. And so, like Abraham, if you might remember, and Isaac, and the story that I mentioned already in this series, where that promise that the Jewish nation would come through Abraham's son, right? No son comes. No son comes. Abraham goes ahead of God's will and has a son. And we all know that's Ishmael and all that story. But God says that through your line is going to be one and only son. The one and only son was Isaac. And then God says, finally, Abraham at whatever years old, old man, right? Has a son, Isaac. And then at 12 years old, God says what? Kill him. Take him up to the mountain and just kill him. I want to see if you obey. And of course, Isaac didn't die. But Abraham is said in Hebrews 11 that he believed God so much that even if Isaac died, he believed God would raise him from the dead. Friends, I believe Hezekiah was just like that. Hezekiah knew that the line of Jesus Christ came through him. He had no son at this point, but he trusted God that, listen to me today, even if he died, God would raise him up again. But that, I believe, is one of the main reasons. I don't think this is the only reason that Hezekiah prays to the Lord. He believed and trusted in the plan of God and trusted in his sovereignty that he would make a way for his descendants to continue, even if the pathway seemed right now very muddy and unclear. So Hezekiah turned to the wall and he poured his heart out in petition to the Lord. Now I want you to hold your finger here and turn to 2 Kings 18. Because in the parallel passage in 2 Kings 18, we find a little more good information here. And maybe keep your a little paper or something in between these two passages, Isaiah 38 and 2 Kings, because we're going to kind of go back and forth a couple times here. And I want to show you a few things here as before we read the next verse in Isaiah. Look at chapter 18 of 2 Kings, verse 5. Speaking of Hezekiah, and verse 1 tells us he was the son of Ahaz. So there you can confirm what I was saying just a minute ago. He began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. That's in verse 2. Now scoot down to verse 5. Here is a description of the man Hezekiah. Watch this. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. In other words, Hezekiah, could we say, was the greatest king in Judah. According to that verse, Hezekiah was the greatest king in Judah. Why? Because he trusted the Lord. Next, he clave to the Lord, verse 6. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. That's where he stopped paying him tribute and stopped being a servant to Assyria or slaves. He said, I'm not going to do this anymore. And we've already talked about that. Verse 8, he smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Let me tell you today, according to these verses, Hezekiah was a man of God and a man of faith. When attacked by his enemies in chapter 37, we learned Isaiah prayed to God. When faced with affliction in his life and on his deathbed, he prayed to God. Hezekiah was not only a man of God and a man of faith, he was a man of prayer. But what is unusual about this man, and flipping now back to Isaiah 38, is that he did not ask in his prayer, at least explicitly, God, please extend my life. Look at the prayer that he prays. He did not say, like I think we would naturally, or maybe we would say asking for a divine or supernaturally, God help us. One of our first prayers in this situation, it was we would say, God, give me more years. God, extend my life. Now, certainly Hezekiah wanted that and desired that, as we'll see in the next section. But look at what he says in his prayer. Verse 3, remember now, O Lord, I beg you, I beseech you, I ask you how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah was a man who lived devoted to the Lord. He was not perfect. It's amazing. Isaiah is going to give us one of the foolish things that Hezekiah did in chapter 39. And we know Hezekiah at times had difficulties and he wasn't perfect. And he's like each of us, but he desired to please God through all the days of his life. But Hezekiah's prayer was not selfish, because he did not just care for his own life. I believe for Hezekiah, as we will see in 2 Kings in just a moment again, and in the book of Chronicles, he cared. Here's another reason why I think he prayed. He cared deeply for his people. And he cared deeply for their future. So in other words, I'm giving you two reasons for Hezekiah's prayer, and neither of them have any necessarily exactly saying that the third reason would be more life. But the first two reasons that Hezekiah prayed is, number one, he knew that the messianic line was coming through him and he had no son. Number two, it's because he truly cared for his people. And what did he care about for his people? Well, let's go back to 2 Kings. And let's read on. Hezekiah wanted to live because he desired that the people of Judah get right with God. In other words, he believed that he was being used of God. And now God has told him, you're going to die. And Hezekiah, instead of saying, selfishly, I want to live, he is more than that asking, I want to live because I purpose to see the changes that I have begun, the reforms that I have done. I want to see them continued. And I want to see my people follow God. That's why Hezekiah prayed. Look at these verses. Verse 9, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, the king of Israel. Now I'm going to back up the train because you're going to get lost if I don't explain this. Remember, Israel's in the north, Judah's in the south. In the beginning of Hezekiah's reign of 29 years, here comes Assyria. They completely, as the verses are going to tell us, wipe out the northern half of Israel. That king at that time was Hosea, not the same Hosea that we read about in the Minor Prophets. This was a king of Israel, the northern half. At the same time Hezekiah was in the king in the southern half, here comes king of Assyria, who came up against Samaria, verse 9, and besieged it. Samaria was the capital of Israel. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hosea, or Hoshea, it's probably a way it said, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So in other words, here comes the Assyrian army, and they take Samaria, they take Israel, and what do they do with them? It says the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, so he took them captive and took them away and put them in Halah and the cities of the Medes. He takes them away to Assyria. Okay? That's the northern half. Then now we know that Assyria would come down and besiege Jerusalem. We've already looked at that. But now look at verse 12. Why did this happen? Why did Israel, the northern half, why did it go into captivity? God tells us right here. Summary verse. Because Israel, that's the northern kingdom, did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Friends, I want to tell you today, because you say, well, that's not talking about Hezekiah. I want to tell you today that Hezekiah wanted to live because he did not want Judah to become like Israel. He wanted to have extra time, could I say, to continue to take his people to become God-fearing people who didn't transgress the covenant, who would get rid of their idols, who would follow Jehovah. That's why he prayed his prayer. He prayed his prayer not necessarily for himself, as you go back to Isaiah 38, but because he desired, and look at the verse. He does say, I have walked before thee in truth, and he says, with a perfect heart. That's what he wanted for his people. He wanted the people of Judah to walk in truth. Friends, I want you to walk in truth. I'm not just here for myself. I'm here that you, that's what I want. My desire is that you all obey God. That not just I do, but we all do. That was Hezekiah. Now, it doesn't mean God couldn't raise somebody else up and he had died, and I got all that. But I think Hezekiah's heart was that he wanted people to not just be like him, but to follow God. Now, notice the phrase, with a perfect heart. You can confirm this in your Hebrew Bibles, all of you who have this, but the word perfect here is the word in Hebrew, Salem. Jerusalem. It's the ending of the word Jerusalem. And it is the word for peace. Peace. Now, I know it's translated perfect, but the word peace in the Hebrew isn't just mean peace like absence of war. You know, when we think of peace, we think of the absence of war, right? The idea of peace in the Hebrew is this: wholeness. Wholeness, completeness. So peace, by definition in the Hebrew, is complete, whole, devoted. I always use this illustration every time. You know what an integer is? I always use this. Integer, I know, most of you don't use that in everyday language. Ryan, you know what an integer is?
Yes.
What is it?
A number.
A whole number. A whole number. It's not a fraction. It's not a part of a number. It's not 1/4. It's a whole number. Whole. You hear that word? Whole. From integer, we get a word integrity. Integrity. What you do when nobody else is looking. Except God, of course, right? It's your a measure of devotedness to God or to something. It means you are what you say you are. You know what Hezekiah's prayer was? Is that he is saying to God, I have walked in truth. I have walked in a devoted heart. You know, the Bible talks about an undivided heart, doesn't it? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Look at Psalm 86:11, and I got to hurry on, but I'm just going to show you one other verse that we find this concept. And we could look at Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. You remember when Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And he talks about a single eye, a single focus. God wants us to be single focused, single-minded. It's a subject that we could do sermons on. But in Psalm 86, and here's a verse you know, it's really brought out. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth, unite, do you hear that? Unite my heart to fear your name. You look at, unite. Bring my heart together so it has a single focus to fear you, God. That's what Hezekiah was saying in his prayer. He's saying to God, I have united my heart to fear your name. I have walked in your truth. He goes on, I have done that which is good in thy sight. The implications here are not that Hezekiah is pleading on his own personal righteous merits. He's not listing a list of accomplishments of saying, look, God, what I've done. He's not saying it's been done in my flesh, my personal thing. He is saying he is focusing on God, and his prayer is based on the covenant-keeping name of God, and that is Jehovah. Oh, Lord. This isn't about Hezekiah, friends. He is coming before God to show he has lived his life righteously before God. Hezekiah knew, friends, that a righteous life, listen to me carefully, obeying God generally equated to long life. Did you hear what I said? Mm-hmm. And you can look up Exodus 20:12, Deuteronomy 5:30, Deuteronomy 30 verse 16, and you can just add in a bunch of Proverbs that says those who follow God, it's not 100% guarantee that every single person that does this is going to live a long life. But Hezekiah in his prayer is saying, God, I have tried to do what is right. He doesn't ask for long life per se, specifically. He just says, God, here's my life. Evaluate it. And then he wept. The king's motive then was to place his full weight and trust in God for his life so that he might continue to lead the nation in a spiritual restoration. And there's no question Hezekiah desired longer life. But he had a great burden for his people. Thus Hezekiah wept bitterly, realizing that his opportunity to continue this restoration project was rapidly coming to an end. Why then did God say that Hezekiah would die? Let me give you at least a stab at that answer. He wanted to test the king to see if he would fully trust him for the nation's future. Thirdly today, Jehovah responds to Hezekiah's prayer. And in that, God establishes that he alone is sovereign and in control of his creation. God now answers through the prophet. Look in verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Friends, let me give you a few reassurances and promises that God now gives King Hezekiah. I've got five of them today, and I'll go through these quickly, but the first one will take the most time, and that is God says, listen to me carefully, he says to Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer. Can you imagine a man of God coming up to you, knowing what you've prayed, and having somebody say, God has heard your prayer? Hearing those words from the prophet, I would have been like, dropped over dead. No, reassured. I've heard from Isaiah, the man of God, the prophet, who, by the way, Hezekiah would have known some of his prophecies, you know, come to pass. This is great news. I have heard your prayer. What amazing testimony to the power of prayer. And the immediate change that had come to Hezekiah. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. The God of David has promised that Hezekiah will now live to bear a son. I know it doesn't say that here. But do you see the phrase, the God of David, thy father? What God is saying in the answered prayer is saying the lineage and descendants will continue. That's what he's saying. He didn't say it in those words, but that's what he's telling him. You will have a son. You will have a son that is the promise of David. It will be fulfilled. And Kings tells us, 2 Kings 21:1, Manasseh was born 3 years later. And so the clear lineage of David, Hezekiah's father, I put in quotation marks because it wasn't his literal father, you know, it was his great-great-great-great-great-whatever grandfather, but it was of his line, is the very name that Jehovah uses to confirm that the prayer has been answered. And that he heard the king's prayer. He says, I have heard the prayer. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father. And friends, it is through the seed of David. It is through the seed of Hezekiah. It is through the seed of his wicked son Manasseh that every single one of us have been blessed because Jesus Christ came. Amen. And all the kingly blessings that are coming to the have come to the Jews and will come in the future to them will still come. God is going to keep his covenant with David. God's going to do his word. God's promises. Friends, this isn't a very important thing that is happening here. I hope you see. We could say, therefore, Hezekiah is a legitimate heir to David's throne and to the promises of the Davidic covenant. Now, you might ask yourself, well, did God change his mind because of Hezekiah's prayer? You might ask that question. And we get into some of these in our mind and struggles. And I think the answer is no. God, I believe, now fully reveals his purpose in the sickness. And it is this. God was not done with Hezekiah. It is clear that Jehovah wanted Hezekiah to rely on him completely. To me, what I see in this chapter, what I see is a test. Hezekiah, you're going to die. God says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. He knows, that's what he hears. He prays. And what God wanted Hezekiah to do was to test to see, will he trust me fully? Will your commitment, you say, Hezekiah, you say that you, and I see that you're reforming, but I want to know, is it legitimate? Is it valid? Are you honestly saying you are going to you're going to trust me, even if it means I'm going to put you through your deathbed experience? And Hezekiah passes with flying colors. It reminds me of Peter. You remember Peter at the end of John chapter 20, where Jesus kept asking him that same question, do you love me? Do you love me? And he kept saying, feed my sheep. And Peter said, yes, I love you, you know, although, and I know there's some Greek words that change, and we can get if we look at the whole picture, but he's asking Peter, do you really want to follow me? Remember, this was the one who had just recently done what? Denied Jesus. Do you really? Friends, when we look at the end of Peter's life, and he did, by the way, he didn't die a kind death. He was killed on a cross, upside down, or so we were told. And we know that he was going to die. He knew that he was going to die in a manner like that. But Jesus is asking, do you really fully trust me? Then do my work. Hezekiah, do you fully trust me? Hezekiah does. And so Jehovah wanted Hezekiah. And friends, can I say by application, us today, to fully understand that God has a plan. For him, it's the Davidic covenant. For him, it was to continue that line, and that God will fulfill his plan in us as we continue to trust him. God has a plan for every single one of us. We don't walk aimlessly throughout this world. We don't walk aimlessly coming to church. There is a plan that God wants to fulfill through us, and it would not be perpetuated unless Hezekiah had a wholehearted commitment to hit God's people and the line of David. Friends, God's plan will not be fully realized, if I could say it that way, if we are not wholehearted committed to God and his word. God's plan is not going to be done through your life very much if you are just going around with a double-minded person, friends. God wants single-hearted devotion to his word and to his truth. Friends, is that where you are today? And so Hezekiah had come to the place of wholehearted trust in Jehovah. Hezekiah had moved in prayer and wept with a devoted heart to God. And now we see the rest of the purpose is given. 15 more years of your life. Not only that, the second part of verse 5, he says, I have seen your tears. God saw the king's tears. What a promise, or a reassurance, if I could say it that. Thirdly, I will add 15 years to your life. We'll have more to say about that in a moment. I will deliver you, verse 6, from Assyria. I will deliver you in the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Five promises, five reassurances. I will protect you from the Assyrians, who, by the way, just in a few years ago, overran Israel. And the ungodly people of Israel, God promises to Hezekiah, I will defend your city. Look back at verse 35 of the previous chapter. God said to Hezekiah, as a result of Hezekiah's prayer regarding Assyria, what did God say? The same thing. I will defend this city, chapter 37, 35, and save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And the next verse, God sends his angel and kills a host of Assyrians. And they run out of there. Lastly today, Jehovah gives a sign to Hezekiah as a guarantee that he would keep his word. Turn to the last two verses of this chapter. And real quickly, I just want to show you, and I don't know for sure if verse 21 comes before or after verse 22. I will say that. Both here in Isaiah and Kings, the healing comes first. In some sense, that doesn't make complete sense to my mind that it would come after the sign, but I can't tell you which way. And I think verses 21 and 22 are kind of a summary of this chapter, so they're placed at the end. And if you read verses 10 through 20, or 9 through 20 that we'll look at next week, it is Hezekiah's thinking on his deathbed, what his mind looks like, what he's going through. So it's kind of this chapter's not all in necessarily chronological order, but the last two verses tell us Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. So whether it's a healing right now or just kind of a prediction, you will be healed this way, And if you go over to Kings, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 7, that parallels this verse that Isaiah took a lump or a cake of figs and he set it on the king's boil. So here we know that it was a skin disease, maybe ulcers, outside ulcers, something, I don't know, but it was causing him to gonna die. Something to do with boils, kind of like Job maybe, okay? But he would be healed. It's almost like the prophet becomes a doctor here for just a little bit, okay? Now look at verse 22. Because this is the main part I want you to see. Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" Now, this verse seems out of place, and it is chronologically. But it comes before verse 7 and 8 that we're going to look at in just a minute earlier in the chapter. Hezekiah now asked God for a sign. In other words, Hezekiah says, what's the proof? I need to see, and by the way, a sign is something, you know, supernatural, something amazing. Hezekiah says, I need to see something amazing. Now, we might think healing would be the amazing thing. And perhaps that's valid. Hezekiah, some commentators think Hezekiah lost a little bit of trust in God here and didn't trust God that he would be healed. So he asked for something greater. I don't know. I tend not to believe. I think Hezekiah was just asking God, show me something amazing. Now, back in his dad's case, Ahaz, there was a sign given. In a same similar setup, Ahaz was given the sign, even though he didn't want it, that a virgin would conceive. And I know that's back in chapter 7, and that's a long time ago that we looked at that. But instead of the sign of impending disaster in Ahaz's case, Hezekiah is given a sign of blessing and salvation and extended life. And God reinforced his promise to Hezekiah that his life would be extended by offering a sign to prove that he would keep his promise. He would keep his word. So in other words, God is answering the questions of the king. In his mind, it's like Hezekiah is saying, how will I know, God, you will keep your word? How will I know that you will heal me and my life will be extended? And God says this, I will make the sun go backwards in the sky. And that's the sign. Now look at verse 7. Picking up the story now, Hezekiah says this, or Isaiah says, this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord. Now turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20. And I'm out of time, but I've got to show you this. 2 Kings 20, verse 7. And verse 8, 7 tells us that Hezekiah recovered when Isaiah did the lump of cakes or figs on him, or cakes of figs on his boils. He recovered. That's verse 7. Now look at verse 8. Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I shall go into the house of the Lord the third day. Ah, we learn something added here. And that is this. Hezekiah is saying, God, how do I know that you're going to heal me so that I can subsequently go in a couple of few days to worship and praise and thank you for what you've done? So I can go to your house to pray again a prayer of praise and thanksgiving for what you've done. Isaiah said, verse 9, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord. So this is paralleling the passage 7 and 8 in Isaiah 38. Here it is. The Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? God asks him a question through Isaiah. Hezekiah, shall I move the shadow forward or backward? Watch the answer. Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, let the shadow go back 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Now, turn back to Isaiah and let's finish this passage. This shall be a sign, 38:7, unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do what he has spoken. The Lord will heal you. The Lord will keep his word. The promises will come true. Here it is. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. I want to explain this to you, at least as far as I understand it. I have a security camera on the front of my house that I, just for purposes of mainly my office, because it's hard to see it and what might go on, and I have a few things in the office that I really don't want taken. And so I put up a security camera a couple of years ago, but the security camera faces toward the garden drive, and it has my basketball hoop. And I know we don't get sunny days here very often anymore, but on the sunny days, I can look at my security camera, and as it progresses through the day, I watch the shadow of my basketball hoop move. Now, it really doesn't move. It's the sun that moves. But the shadow always goes the same direction. Not one. I mean, I can push on 2 o'clock, and then I can hit a 7 o'clock security video, and every time the shadow goes in the exact same direction. I don't care when or where. It always does this, especially in the spring and summer when the sun is at the right angle compared to the basketball hoop. Not once have I seen the shadow go backwards and reverse. You get what I'm saying? Here's what happened. First, we don't know exactly what the sundial looked like. The word degrees, though, is the common word for step or stair in the Old Testament. Apparently, a special stairway had been built as a time device. Friends, they didn't have Apple Watches. It was a sundial. As the sun went down in the west, a shadow would move upward on the staircase so the people could tell what time of the day it was. As the shadow moved, they knew what time it was, and it was getting later. Interestingly, Ahaz, who had rejected a sign from the Lord, had built a staircase, apparently, named it for himself, and it was his son Hezekiah who was given a sign that said his life would be extended on the sundial of his dad. The sundial, then, was probably a pillar or a stone staircase whose shadow marked the hours on a double set of stairs. Hezekiah was asked by Isaiah, do you want the shadow to go forward 10 degrees or backward? And Hezekiah said, well, it goes forward every day. That's easy. What would be to that? But it would be much more difficult if the shadow did itself over and went backwards 10 degrees and redid itself for that day. And so the king chose the one that was more difficult, to have the shadow go back 10 steps or opposite to its normal projection. And Isaiah then declares, that is what God did. And the sun returned, or could I say, replayed 10 steps in that same day. And I know the million-dollar question you're asking. How did that happen? Is it possible time stood still and the sun reversed course? Is it that the earth's rotation was reversed? Was it the sun's rays refracted? I'm giving you all the ideas of what could have happened. Ultimately, let me tell you, it doesn't matter. It happened. And it's a miracle of God that I don't know if we can even explain in our natural ways that we might want to. I like what Edward Young says. Whatever the method by which God accomplished this result, we may discern an act performed by the supernatural power of God in the external world, in the natural world, contrary in its appearance to the ordinary, providential working of God, and designed to be an attestation or sign, listen, of the redemptive purposes of God, unquote. Let me close with 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. Hezekiah tells his people when they're about ready to face the Assyrian army these words, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there will be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Can I ask you a question today? Why is it that Hezekiah could say those words to his people? And now I'm going to answer it. Because he had seen God do it in his own life. Because this story happens after the story we just looked at of his deathbed experience. In other words, God gave Hezekiah a test, a personal test. Yes, it affected the nation, as I've said today, but it was a personal test. Hezekiah passed it. A year or 9 months later, he gives the nation of Judah a test. Assyria is knocking at the door. What's Hezekiah going to do? And what does Hezekiah declare? Be strong and courageous. I have seen God work in my life. Be strong and courageous, and trust me, because I know that the arm of God is stronger than the arm of flesh. God is with us. And friends, what was the promise that the king had been told about Assyria on his deathbed experience? I will defeat Assyria. I will defend your people. So when Hezekiah was faced with it, he went to where? The promise of God. Friends, that's what we need to do. When we are faced with the difficulties of life, we go back to the promises of God. We go back to what we know is right. And those who have single hearts and fear God and trust his truth are the ones that are going to come out of those situations. Not unscathed, not without difficulty, but they're going to come out the victors because they have lived by faith. The king learned courage. The king encouraged his people to not be afraid. The king encouraged his people to trust the Lord. It had become a lifestyle of trust. And it proved extremely beneficial when all of his people that he led faced the Assyrian onslaught. You know what those people of Judah had witnessed with Hezekiah? They had witnessed their own leader trust God. They now learned that God was trustworthy and on their side. The lessons are important for us as just as much today. I close with this thought, or these questions. Do we see our frailty? Yeah, we see our frailty every day. In our own brevity, do we trust the divine for every year and day of our lives? Do we trust the sovereign creator over us as his creation? Has God done enough to guarantee our future with him? Those are the questions. Let's pray.